Well, I'm going to speak to you this morning. The topic is Hezekiah's predicament and Hezekiah's prayer. And I'm going to read scripture after a while, just a short time. We'll go into scripture and it'll be depicted for you. I'm reading through the Old Testament in my devotions, and I got to, where am I? Somewhere in the prophets. I think I'm beginning in Jeremiah. But anyway, it's a wonderful experience to read through chronologically in the Bible. If you don't do that, I encourage you to do that, whether you do it by book or whatever. Go chronologically, part of your devotions. It's a wonderful experience. And so a short time ago, I was reading about Hezekiah and the great revival that he had. And so I'm going to speak to you about that today. And actually, I'll give you my text right now. I have a couple of them. And the first one is, Thus saith the Lord, because you have prayed, I have answered. And then I would like a companion text with that, which says, and this is from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, 20 and 21, and it says this, Now King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to heaven. The Lord sent an angel and cut down every mighty man of valor of Assyria in their army. That's our two texts, and we'll get to some of that just a little bit later. So would you just bow for a moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this service. We thank you, Lord, for singing your praises. We thank you for the faithful people who are here and for their ministry. And we thank you that we can share with them today and have a little part in this meeting. Bless their missionary efforts. Bless Pastor Lush. Bring him home safely, O God, with traveling mercies. In the name of Jesus, bless this word this morning of the Lord, and may your will be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a predicament? Well, it's kind of a silly question. Who hasn't been in a predicament if you've lived a few years? The dictionary says that a predicament is a trying, puzzling, embarrassing situation. Well, I have been in quite a number of them. I'm just going to tell you about two of them I would call predicaments. First of all, when I was pastoring in Grand Manan Island, New Brunswick, we had a singing group. Some of the ministers, we had a meeting of some kind there, and we had a singing group called the Kingsmen or something, quartet. And so we were all sharing in things, and I said, well, I'll take them for supper. So I forgot to tell my wife. So anyway, the day came when here we are at our house, and here arrives a whole bunch of people for supper. Pat didn't know a thing about it, and I had forgotten about it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a predicament. Oh, my. I don't have time to tell you about some of the other things I forgot. But anyway, once I forgot my wife in town. Anyway, that's it. Anyway, a predicament. Now, another predicament I'll tell you about is when I was pastoring in Presque Isle, Maine. I was a maniac for 5 years. And while I was there, I used to go over to this log cabin that I later owned. A guy gave it to me. A lovely log cabin right next to a clean river in New Brunswick, and I was living in Maine. And anyway, I went over there. I was going to university, taking a year there while I was pastoring in Presque Isle, and somehow I used to go over there to study where it was really quiet, you know. And so I went there, and it was getting toward dark, and I was all alone, and I went near the cabin, and then I shut the car off, and I got a few things out, and then I got out of the car. I locked the car, and I got out of the car, and guess what? I left my keys in the car. So anyway, fortunately, I left the windows open just a little tiny bit. So I got a coat hanger, and you know what I did. Well, anyway, I got it open. So I got in there, and then I looked around. I need to take this. I forgot to take this. I forgot to take that. Oh, I better roll my windows up real tight. I got out. I got everything except I didn't get the keys. They were still in the car. Predicament. Now, you never do anything that stupid, do you? Yes, once in a while. Well, that day I learned to be a thief, I'll tell you. I took that coat hanger, and I don't know how I did it, but I got through something, and I got that thing open. Well, anyway, predicaments. All right, well, we need a little chuckle, I guess, and that's it. That's enough of that. But anyway, I did get in, and I got everything all settled. And I got in the cabin and got a fire going, and there we were. Praise God. Well, you know, our world is in a predicament. Really, if you look around us, I get the news every day. That's one thing I get every day is the news. I like to know what's going on around the world. And ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that's not very good. Our whole world is in a predicament. When you look at the Middle East and what's going on there, and United States, they've run out of money, you know. They're having a battle now. They've shut down some of the government. That's political, perhaps, but they're going bankrupt. They are bankrupt. They've been bankrupt for years. Amen. And economically, our world is going bankrupt. It's going to be all difference, and money's going to be worth nothing. The Bible tells us that. Amen. And it's coming, friends. It is coming sooner than we think. Our world is in a predicament. And sometimes we are in a predicament in our churches as well. Things are happening. Our wonderful country of Canada is becoming more anti-Christian all the time. Policies that are being made. And we could list a whole bunch of things. But my friends, we have lost our identity as a Christian-oriented land, and it's coming fast. But we know who's in control. God is in control. And we all do face predicaments in life. And so today we want to talk about predicaments. Actually, we want to talk about Hezekiah's predicament. So that's what we're going to get into here pretty soon. Hezekiah was a wonderful, wonderful king, if you remember your studies in the Old Testament. But right now, I want to read about Hezekiah's predicament. And I'm going to go to 2 Kings, rather. Never mind the time. 2 Corinthians. Some churches go in at 11 o'clock sharp, and they're out at 12 o'clock dull. So thank God we're not one of those. Amen? But we will be endeavor to be fair with the time. Now, I want you to get the story, so I'm going to read some random verses from 2 Kings chapter 18. I think you will see it on your screen pretty soon. 2 Kings chapter 18. And so they're going to follow along, and you can follow along. I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter at random. Now, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, so here it is. I have the New King James. If that's a little different, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hosha, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right. Notice this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done in the right ways. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. That's all the cults in the land. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for they worshipped it. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to this brazen serpent and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. I hope you took that in. There was none like King Hezekiah, none like him in all the kings of Judah. Just get this picture. Nor were there any before him. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following the Lord, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded to Moses. The Lord was with him and prospered wherever he went. He prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, but subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from the watchtower to a fortified city. Now that was verses 1 to 8. Now we go to verse 13 and 31. Okay, follow now. 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now verse 31. Do not listen to Hezekiah. King Sennacherib said, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the waters of his own cisterns. That's verse 31. Now what I'm going to do is go to chapter 19. Okay? Here we go. Now at this point, Assyria was threatening Jerusalem. May I stop and say that Assyria was a world power at this time, about 700 BC. Assyria was a world power, and this power was taking over country after country, and they had already taken Israel, which is northern part of Israel, called Israel. The southern part in the divided kingdom was called Judah, right? You got that? North is Israel, south is Judah. And he had already taken Israel, and he had already come in and taken 46 cities in Judah. And that's nearly wiping out the whole nation, God's nation of Israel. The only thing that was left was Jerusalem, the city. Now, let's go to chapter 19. And so it was, I'm talking about a predicament here, right? And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth. He sent them to Isaiah the prophet. Okay? In other words, King Hezekiah had a great friend, and it was the prophet Isaiah. Well, if you want a friend, have one like that. Amen? Praise God. To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left, he said to Isaiah. Verse 14. King Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. It was a letter from Sennacherib. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God and you alone. and all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from the hand, from his hand, and all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, and you alone. Now that's all the scripture we'll read right now. We'll come to a little along there just a little bit later, a little bit more. Praise God. So, Hezekiah actually was the 13th king of Judah. Now don't get too puzzled. I'm not going into too much history, but just to let you know, of the divided kingdom. God's desire for Israel and Judah was that they be righteous and holy people, than that they be a witness to the world. Amen. This is the plan of God for Israel. Many of the kings were wicked. Even the kings of Israel were so wicked that God allowed them to be wiped out, disciplined by a foreign nation, Assyria. Judah also had their share of evil kings in God's land, evil leaders in God's land. And so, in fact, Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, a very wicked king. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh, a very wicked king. Now you get the picture of Hezekiah, who comes along and he does everything right and he loves God and he keeps the commandments, and God used this great man, King Hezekiah. And we want to just learn some lessons today from Hezekiah as it relates to our own lives and as it relates to our own churches. Now, Hezekiah had a great revival. He reestablished worship in the temple. Imagine, Judah had gone years and never worshipped in the temple. And so, the Lord used Hezekiah to open the doors of the temple and to clean it up and repair it and get them back to worshiping God in their Old Testament way of worshiping God. The sacrifices, the Passover, the priests, the Levites, he initiated them all back into worship. That was revival in the Old Testament. A great and enormous revival this was. In fact, I'll read to you a little bit from a book. Hezekiah set in motion the most thoroughgoing religious revival that Judah had ever known. The prophet Isaiah, who was already active in the realm of Ahaz, was doubtless important influence to this revival. The temple was cleansed and repaired. Ceremonies were restored according to the law of Moses. A zealous attempt was made to stamp out idolatry in all of its forms throughout the realm. So that's just a little bit of the revival that he experienced. Jerusalem alone was left. What a predicament that Hezekiah was in. And yet God had a plan for Hezekiah, and he had a plan for his people. And so God used Isaiah and God used Hezekiah to have a great revival in the land. But you know, in fact, they had such a great revival that God performed an enormous miracle in Hezekiah's ministry. Who remembers the great miracle of Hezekiah's ministry? Have you been studying the Old Testament lately? Who can tell me? Anyone? The angel of the Lord came, and what happened? Anyone? Well, you haven't been there lately like I have, right? You're going to hear about it soon, okay? And you know what? God performed many miracles in the Old Testament. God is almighty, powerful, and he's just the same today. Amen? He's just the same in your life or in your predicament. Now, I want us to learn a few lessons from Hezekiah, because the Bible is written not just for history. The Bible is written as an example that we might follow the patterns of the Bible and have God's power in our lives and in our churches. Amen? And so may God help us to learn today or be reminded of what we already know, and that God will bless us. Now, God, I guess I better tell you what happened before I get into this. Now, what really happened is that there was no way out. He was in a predicament that no human power could help. None. Because Assyria had a great, mighty army. In fact, they deployed 185,000 soldiers against the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and Judah did not have anything like that. It would be like Canada's army coming against Russia and United States, you see? Hey, we would be into powder, right? Well, that's about the way it was. But you know, God is all-powerful. And you know what? You know what really happened? I'll tell you, I'll remind you, because I know that you know, some of you. What happened was that Hezekiah and Isaiah got really desperate with God, and God answered their prayer. And when Assyria was about to destroy Jerusalem, sounds like present age, doesn't it? What's changed? Destroy Jerusalem, God sent an angel and killed 185,000 soldiers all in one day. Amen. That's a miracle, isn't it? Praise God. You see, we serve a powerful God. And the first point I want to make in my message this morning is that we need to recognize the almighty power of God. Amen. We need to recognize in our own lives, not just mentally, but internally, spiritually. We need to recognize God's almighty power. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever for your predicament and your predicament. He is almighty, all-powerful, and able. Amen? And this is the first point that I want to make. You see, Hezekiah ran out of human answers. He ran out of human options. Sometimes we run out of human options too. Well, you see, Hezekiah tried to appease King Sennacherib by stripped all the gold off the temple and all the treasures and gave to him, the rascal, gave it to him, in hopes he'd leave Jerusalem alone. Now, the lesson we learn there is don't deal with the devil. Don't argue or try to negotiate with the devil, amen, or the devil's people. And it doesn't work. So, Sennacherib got all the treasures, all the gold, took them back to Assyria, but he didn't keep his promise. He came right back with 185,000 soldiers to destroy Jerusalem. He ran out of options. He tried alliances. That didn't work. What he needed was the supernatural power of God to intervene, and God intervened. And what you and I need in our lives, in our predicaments, what we need in our churches, we need the supernatural power of God to intervene for our needs. Amen? That is what we need. Praise God. And this is given to us as an example of the power of Almighty God. Now, at this point, I would like to read to you from chapter 19, verse 35. chapter 19, verse 35. Okay, I want you to see the power of God in action just to get a clear picture here. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there they were, the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And he never came back again. It came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, here this wicked Sennacherib was worshiping when he went back home, and he thought maybe his false god could help him, that his own sons came and struck him down and killed him. I tell you, friends, God is a powerful God, and it doesn't pay to fool around with God. It pays to obey him. Praise God. So, we need to recognize the power of God in our lives. That's what this is written for us to recognize that. And not only to just remember it on occasion, but be constantly aware of it. And one way to be constantly aware of it is to be constantly in the Word of God and prayer. Amen? That's how to do it. Acts 1 and 8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Amen? And you see, the Holy Spirit is dunamis, dynamite. The word there, "and you shall receive power." The word power there is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. I'll tell you a quick story about dynamite, okay? It's dynamite, okay? When I was in Graminan Island, we built a house. Well, I helped. Wheelbarrow, cement and all. And we built this new house. And anyway, we needed a well, so we started digging a well. Well, we had this guy. He was the best guy on the island. We called him Pick and Shovel Pete. And he could dig a ditch. He could dig a trench, I'll tell you, faster than anyone. He was really good at it. Yeah, I don't like that job myself because I have a little weak back here. Anyway, he was digging down. He dug down about 7 or 8 feet. And you know what? He struck ledge, solid rock ledge. Oh, boy. Well, Pick and Shovel Pete. He was stranded then. Great guy, but his human efforts and pick and shovel wouldn't work. Well, the foreman says, "Okay, I'll fix that. I'm going to go get a stick of dynamite." So he went and got a stick of dynamite, and he drilled a hole, stuck that dynamite in there. Now he says, "You guys get out of the way." Well, I'm glad that we obeyed him. We got out of the way. So I'll tell you what, that stick of dynamite moved that stone rock. I'll tell you, you know about how it did it. We went around back of the church and hit so that rocks wouldn't hit us. I'll tell you, it did it because it was dynamite. And the word dunamis, the power in Acts 1 and 8, comes from dunamis, which means dynamite. So God is like dynamite. You see, our puny little picks and shovels don't always work. We need the power of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, number two. Lesson number two. The first was to recognize the almighty power of God. Number two is to appropriate God's power by prayer. Okay? Appropriate God's power by prayer. That's how Hezekiah and Isaiah received the mighty power of God. And that's the only way that you and I will receive the mighty power of God for our predicaments. Amen? Is to recognize the power of God and then to appropriate that power through prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Quote from John Wesley. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. That's something to think about, isn't it? Well, you know, Hezekiah believed in prayer. When Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the temple, into the house of God. And he prayed. And we read that prayer to you. May I say that it was an urgent prayer. It was a desperate prayer. Sometimes, my dear friends, we must get desperate before God. And it must be an urgent prayer if we really want God. We need to let God help us to be desperate about what we want. Amen? Desperate about it. When we get desperate, I'll tell you, God will hear us. Amen? He does it. I've noticed in my own life, and so have you. We pray and we pray, but brother, when we get to the end of ourselves and get desperate, isn't that when God comes through? Wow, God is great. And so, what did James say about that? James said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's not just the so-so prayer. Dr. Chow, who has the largest church in the world, as you know, in Korea, South Korea, he said there is such a thing as fellowship prayer, and then there's task-oriented prayer. Amen. And what he meant by that was urgent prayer, intercession. And this is the way that God brings his miracles. And it was also a shared prayer. And friends, sometimes we need someone else to share our prayer with. Amen. And may God help us. It's wonderful to have someone else to share that prayer. And that person, if he can be together, that's good. But they don't even have to be near you. But you can tell them, maybe on the telephone. And if you pray together, if you pray, two people in unity praying, then that's even more power. Amen. Synergism. I guess that's what they call it. So Isaiah, he had a friend. And he said, Isaiah, I'm praying, but I sure need your prayers. Please help me. So it was a shared prayer. We need to share our prayer concerns with others and not just do it by ourselves. Hezekiah said, this is a day of trouble, a day of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. Only women who've had children know what that means. And so let us not be at ease in Zion. He that travaileth shall bring forth. Amen. God wants a Christian and a church who will travail before God for the desperate needs that we have. God will hear and answer our prayer. And so he asked him, lift up your prayer. It was a unified prayer. There were at one, because they both agreed on the same thing. Amen. Also, it was an answered prayer. There's many other things about prayer, but we'll just go on here. It was an answered prayer because God answered their prayer. Praise God. Now, I have another point here, the last point, and that is something very important as well. So just hang in there. Dinner's coming. After all, you're sitting down and I'm standing up. Amen? I'm getting hungry too. God is good, isn't he? There's another point in the lesson here. There's so many that I could write a book on this, I think. Maybe you think I've already done it. Amen. No amens. There's one important point that we must not miss, and here it is. We must recognize that we must be holy, righteous people to receive our answers from God. Amen. What did James say? The effective, fervent prayer of a haphazard Christian. Is that what James said? Did he say the effective, fervent prayer of a sinning Christian? Is that what he said? No. He said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. That's what he said, right? A righteous person. A righteous person means a holy person. A righteous person means one who is Christ-like. A righteous person means one who is in tune with God. A righteous person means one who acts like Jesus. A righteous person. You see, Hezekiah was a righteous man. He did everything that was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a righteous man. Also, Isaiah, his prayer partner, he was also a righteous man. You will remember in Isaiah chapter 6, which I only allude to here. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet, God called him to be a prophet. And it could be that he had been prophesying for some time. The scholars are a little bit dubious about this. In chapter 6, he had an encounter with God. You remember that encounter Isaiah had with God, don't you? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the holy God." You see, when we really see how holy God is, we see how desperate we are. Amen. Only when we see God in his holiness and understand him in his holiness do we see how unholy we are. And so Isaiah recognized his need. And so God met him. And God sent an angel. And God sent a coal from the altar to touch his lips. Amen. Isaiah was a righteous man, what I'm trying to say. And his iniquity was forgiven. And his sin was what? Starts with the letter P. His sin was purged. Wow. He had an experience with God that made him a righteous and holy person. Any known, unforgiven, unconquered sin hinders our prayer. The prayer of a righteous. You remember Achan. Do you remember Achan in the Old Testament? Well, under Joshua, they went into the promised land, and Joshua, he won over Jericho. The city fell down, they marched around it, they were having victory, the power of God. Then they went to the second city, Ai, and they were defeated. God didn't help them. Do you know what they found out? They found out there's a guy called Achan, and he stole some of the valuables from some of the wars, which he wasn't supposed to do. And he hid them in his tent. You remember now, don't you? And they had to deal with Achan. They had to deal with him and his sin. Then they went back and defeated Ai. What I'm saying is, friends, that God wants us to be a holy people, conquering sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will hear and answer our prayers. A righteous person. Sin. Sin is twofold. There are the deeds of sin, and there's the disposition of sin. Amen? There are the acts of sin, and there's the attitude of sin. And God is able, by his holy power, to cleanse us from both of them. Amen? He's a holy God, a mighty, powerful God. And he will cleanse you and me from every carnal part of our life. And he will take away our sins and he will purge us and make us like Jesus. Amen. What did John say? "These things I write unto you, that you may not sin." God's standard is to have victory over sin. Do you believe that? That's God's standard, you see. Now, he knows we're human, and we'll always... be put there. We'll always be able to sin if we do. It'll always be there's no such thing as reaching a victory that is impossible to sin, right? It's always possible to sin, but it's possible not to sin, amen, through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these are the kind of people that God likes to answer prayer for, amen. Well, Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that that grace may abound. Romans 6 and 1. Okay, Romans 6 and 1. Can we find that? Okay, Romans 6 and 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And who can give me the two-word answer? Who can do it? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Amen. There are too many sinning Christians, friends, and that's why the prayers aren't being answered. God wants us to have victory. I'm almost through, by the way. Just take courage. I'm having fun. Amen. And you'll get dinner. Praise God. I want us to take a moment to say this, and then I'm about through. Praise God. I can say praise God, but don't you say praise God when I said that. We're almost through. You know, I've always been puzzled. Disturbed. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 23. Could you call that up? Paul says, shall we continue in sin? No. And then in Romans 7, he said, I'm sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. Do you remember that? Isn't that puzzling? So then, chapter 7, not verse 3, but chapter 4, verse 14, 7 and 14. We'll go from there. 7 and 14 and the few verses along there, okay? So here we see, Paul says that I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. What am I going to do? What I want to do, I can't do, and what I hate, that I do. My friends, I want to tell you, this is the most concerning verses to me. Not because I don't understand them, because I think I do understand them. But many commentators tell us that this was Paul's present experience. My friends, it was not Paul's present experience. It was his experience of trying to live for God under the law. I'm going to prove it to you. Commentators will tell you this was his present Christian experience. Many commentators, not all. Remember, commentators are just commentators. I want to prove to you that that interpretation is wrong. It gives us an excuse to sin. Amen? Are you with me? And the way I'm going to prove it to you is I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. I want you to really get this. Romans 8, chapter 3 and 4. Here it is. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in his likeness of the sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You get it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I just give you this challenge. If you think that Romans 7, verse 14 to 23, is talking about Paul's present experience of sin as a Christian, please read Romans chapter 8, and you will see it opposes that and could not be the same.